We're excited about what God is doing, and the promise of God is coming to pass on every hand, and it's real. And God is touching lives in a very real way and changing homes and families in a very real way. And people are receiving the promise of the Word of God. And it's happening in real time. This is not an idea. This is an experience. And we're so thrilled to be a part of that today. I want to greet all of our visitors today. If you're here visiting with us, we're so glad you came. And want you to make yourself at home in the house of God. And in the altar after service this morning, we'll spend some time in the altar. This altar belongs to everybody. It belongs to you as a visitor. And you are at home in the presence of God because you belong to God. And so we may not know one another, but God knows us all. And so that brings us together. We're gathering together today around the good things of God, His name, His word, the wonderful provision He's made for us. Can you say amen? Are you glad for what God's doing in your life today? Are you excited about what God is doing? Praise God. Praise God. So we're going to open the book this morning, and we have babies just coming almost every week now. And Jessica and Davin had a fine little fella named Liam this week, and we're excited about that. And we're going to be praying for them, and Barnabas is going to be ministering to them. And we've got more on the way, and some sooner than later. And I mean, the bags are already packed, and they're just watching the clock and ready to go. Somebody's going to get baptized this morning at some point. I'll give you a heads up when it happens. It'll probably happen on the screen here behind us. And we're glad for those that go down in the water in Jesus' name. And they embrace the biblical mandate, and they can put their hand on the Word of God and say, I was baptized just like people were baptized in the Word of God. It's a powerful and amazing thing. So we're going to continue a discussion. We've moved into 1 John. We're making our way through the Bible, now through the New Testament, and we're in 1 John. We started on this Wednesday night, and we'll continue on this. 1 John chapter 1, the first four verses. John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. And as you're seated, let's give Him praise and thanks for His word today that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you, mighty God, for your word. We thank you for the privilege of being in your house among your people. We thank you for the good word of God planted in every heart. Let it be seed in our souls today. And we ask it all in the name above every name. And everyone said amen. So John here is talking about his relationship with Jesus and the apostles. He was one of the original apostles, and he walked with Jesus. And so he said, I'm not telling you about something I've heard. He said, I'm telling you about something that I actually handled and that I actually witnessed. And so this is a firsthand report. And we're going to take a brief time out, and somebody's about to go down in the water in Jesus' name, and we're going to participate with them. Just go ahead and pray and praise God and magnify God for this today. He's going to go down, and Brother Cliff's going to invoke the name of Jesus as per the commandment of the Word of God, and all his sins are going to be washed away. Let's give God praise and thanks and magnify Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, mighty God. We praise you, mighty God. We lift you up and we magnify you. Praise God. Praise God. So they're praying right now to receive the Holy Ghost. And God is well able to pour out the Holy Ghost this morning and fill him with the Spirit. Now, this is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he talked to Nicodemus and said, you must be born of the water and of the Spirit. This is exactly what he's talking about. There's this huge waterway theology that runs the entire course of the Word of God, and it makes itself known in the New Testament in baptism, and it begins with John, and then Jesus teaches us in Mark 16 that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And so Jesus makes baptism a prerequisite to salvation. And then when the church opens, Peter opens the very first day of the church with a mandate: repentance, water baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. We get more information there that baptism is where your sins get washed away. And if baptism is where your sins are washed away, then baptism is where the blood is applied. And you know you need that. Galatians 3 is going to tell you that as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's in baptism that you put on Christ. And he said, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and you are heirs according to the promise. So the promise of the word of God reaching all the way back to Abraham, all the way down to the New Testament to 2017 is available to you in that new birth experience, being born of the water and being born of the Spirit. That is the entry level experience into the kingdom of God. Let's clap our hands and give God praise for letting us have access to his word and know his ways. So in our text, John is speaking of his relationship with Jesus and the apostles. He said, the one that was in the beginning, and you really see a corollary between the book of John, the gospel of John, and this first letter of John's. They both reach back to the beginning, and they talk about actually handling things that were from the beginning. And in as it was in John chapter 1, the gospel of John, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And in verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. And so it's identifying the creator God as coming to the earth. And in verse 14, it tells you how. And the word or God became flesh and dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. This is how we saw him. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so this is the same author and he's touching on the same themes. And he's telling us that God came to earth and walked among men and was handled by men. And John's testimony is here. We saw him, we heard him, we touched him. And so John's testimony suggests that our experience with God is first very, very personal, and it is unmediated, or it's immediate, which simply has to do with the fact that there is a fivefold ministry. There are teachers that will bring you into the knowledge of God and contribute to your experience in God and build you in your experience with God. But there is a very strong indication, Old Testament and New Testament, that God wants to do business with individuals and God wants to be taking up residence within individuals and he wants to have a personal relationship. So your relationship with God in this text, John is suggesting, is very personal and unmediated. And so that's why when we're building our core imageries for our theologies here in this fellowship at New Life, I will tell you, you and I have probably had the conversation. If you've been in Bible study with me or class with me, I've told you at the center circle is you and God. That's where it all begins. That's where the strength is. That's where the power is. And that's where it's meaningful to you. If you're not formed up in God, it doesn't matter if you're sitting on a church pew at all. You need to know him and you need to know him for yourself, and that's the package that he has designed for us all. So it begins, center circle is you and God. If you're married, then it's you and your spouse. That's the next circle. If you have children, the children are the next circle outside of that. Outside of that is your vocation, your work, the noble thing that God has given you. You have a craft, you have a skill, and that is an expression of ministry on your behalf. And anytime you separate what you do with most of your time from ministry, you have a huge disconnect from Sunday to Monday. But that's not God's intent. God's intent is that you are God's man, you are God's woman, and everything you do as unto the Lord. And it's effective and it's powerful and it is ministry. So your craft, your skill, your workplace experience comes in a circle before your church experience. And then the church. Because the church is no stronger than the individual. And the church will never be stronger than the family. And the church will never be stronger than your realization that everything you do is unto God. And then we have that corporate experience. We don't diminish the power of the body, and we don't diminish the power of the church. But this is not some top-down thing. God wants to live in you and give you marching orders from inside and change your life from the inside and make you a contributing part of his kingdom in the earth, doing it from the inside first, not from the outside in. These are big ideas, but these are powerful ideas. John says it's a personal, unmediated relationship with God. He says this: I have seen and handled this for myself. And I'm glad to tell you that in 2017, this thing is still alive today. The fire that fell on the day of Pentecost is still the fire that comes down when you receive the Holy Ghost right now. The way they baptized in the book of Acts is the way we baptize in the house of God right now. The impact that it had then, it washed away sins, is the impact that it has right now. Now, the world church and the culture at large may go off into other areas if they want to, but the best way to have church is to have church like the original church. The best way to understand the Word of God is to see what they said about it and how they walked with it. In the first days of the church, they preached the name of Jesus as the name of God manifest in the earth, and they preached the Holy Ghost as God within, the hope of glory, and they preached a resurrection power that would change your life. And I just want to tell you, John's saying, I've seen this and I've handled it for myself. And you and I, we don't get to walk with him in that body of the Nazarene that he walked with, but we do get to walk with the body of Christ, which is the church of the living God. And the experience, the spiritual investment that God makes in you is no less than what he gave to that first century church. This thing is still alive. It's still God's church. And I believe, I just see it in the Word of God, he saves the best till last. I don't believe the best days of the church are back in the founding of the church. I don't believe it's back 100, 200, 5,000 years. I believe the best days of the church are right now, and it's going to get increasingly better as we go. And so, is there anybody here that can say, I have seen and handled this for myself? I didn't just read about healing in the Word of God, but God's healed my body. I didn't just read about God coming and taking care of somebody in the Bible. I had God come and take care of me. I didn't just see somebody delivered in the Word of God, but I've had deliverance move in my life and in my home and in my... Is there a witness in the house this morning? This thing is real, and it's real right now. And that's John's testimony, but it's still alive in the church right now. And so John is telling us, I can testify, I am a witness. And in this house today, there is testimony and there is witness. And we are the church of the living God, just as real and just as much as that Book of Acts church. We need to be like them. We need to emulate them. We need to practice what they practiced. Okay, you can't be that church and be some man-made thing off, driven by social and cultural things. You got to be the Book of Acts. You got to be the biblical church. So this morning, we're going to do some work in an area that is an extension of a discussion that we were having Wednesday night, just about the fundamental nature of our relationship with God. It is both immediate and very, very personal. And basically what we mean by that is you don't need a priest to tell you what God said. Now, early on, you're a little child and you need milk and you need spoon feeding and you need to be raised up. Even if you come in and pray through at 50, you got to be a little child. And if you won't submit to the Word of God, you're going to stay a little child or you're going to die. And that's the bitter truth of it. So when you come in, that's what Jesus meant when he set a little child on his knee and said, except you become as one of these, you can no wise enter in the kingdom of God. Can't get in. So the kingdom of God is affective. It is emotional, spiritual. And some have tried to relegate it to just a cognitive thing, just a bunch of ideas and dull and dead and dry and nobody moving and no joy and no excitement. It's just like facts like out of a science lab or something. But this is not like that. It is, in fact, cognitive. You have to learn the word of God. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And so you need to learn the word of God, the principles of the word of God. And sometimes you're applying the word of God and it is purely cognition and will. You are looking at a situation and knowing what the word of God and says, I will not go there. I will not do that. I will live for God. And maybe no emotion about that at all. Just a steely determination that you're going to do what God has commanded a man or a woman do. Praise God. So it is cognitive, but it is more than that. It is bigger than that. It can't be only an idea. It can't be only what you believe. If somebody told you all of God and salvation is what you believe, well, I want to tell you they picked your pocket, because it's not just what you believe, it's what you do. It is absolutely what you do. You're going to be judged according to your works. At its core, our experience with God is affective. It is more than cognitive. It is emotional, spiritual. And here's what Jesus told the woman at the well. And they're having this discussion about whether people should worship at the mountain of Samaria, because she's a Samaritan. She's a result of generations that came to be after a revolution in Israel under a man named Jeroboam. And they've been there for a long time. And he knew they wouldn't stay, so he created a place of worship at a mountain in Samaria and some golden calves, and they've been worshiping now for hundreds of years there. And she's sitting with this Jew on the side of a well, and she's trying to figure out why he's talking to her. And then when she figures out he's a prophet, she wants to ask him some spiritual questions, like, should we worship in this mountain in Samaria or should we worship in Jerusalem? And he said, lady, the hour has come. It now is that people that are going to worship God are going to worship him in spirit and in truth. It's not going to be in this mountain, neither is it going to be in Jerusalem. It's interesting he taught that to a Samaritan and not a bunch of Jews, because they would have had a fit and maybe crucified him a little early there if he had told them Jerusalem's about done with, you know. But it was going to be destroyed 40 years later, and the temple destroyed, and Judaism as they knew it was going to be no more. And so he told her, here's the key, John 4:24, God is a spirit. Everybody say, God is a spirit. And so when we're dealing with God, we're dealing with spiritual things, and the word of God is spirit and life. John 6, he said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. God is spirit. You can't do this without a spiritual encounter. And you can't do spirit without doing emotion. And you can't do spirit without it being affective. It's going to get a hold of you. It's going to touch you. It's going to move you. It's going to make you feel things. And the world's church has tried to separate it from feeling things. But feeling things, you can't deal with God without feeling God. How many of you here have felt God, felt the presence of God, felt the presence of angels? And how many of you love that? And doesn't it get just delicious when you feel the presence of God move into your prayer time? And you know, it's just me and God, and God has shown up because he loves me and he cares about me, and God is good. So he says God is spirit, which is hard to define. Jesus said it's like the wind. He said it goes where it wants to, it blows where it listeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You hear the sound of it, you can't tell where it came from or where it's going. And it's just like when you get the Holy Ghost, you can hear the sound of it, because when you get the Holy Ghost, you speak in tongues. But you don't know where the wind of the Spirit came from, and you don't know where it's going. He said it's like that. Also in the scripture, Spirit is likened to oil. There's an anointing that runs through the Old Testament and into the New Testament. And then it's likened to water. Water and waters that in the temple scenario in the Old Testament, it was ankle deep and then knee deep and then waters that you could swim in. And he was telling about how the spiritual things of God grow in your life, and they're like water and they're like fire. The Spirit of God is like, so it's like all these things. He gives you metaphors to help you try to understand what the Spirit of God is like, but all of them fall short. And all of them get blurred out around the edges, so it's good to have a lot of them. But spirit is something you have to get a knowledge of. I was raised in a denominational church, and we didn't do Holy Ghost, and we didn't do demons. If you had demons, you need to go down the road and get them cast out, because we didn't do it. Had a guy call one day and say, do y'all do demons? Said, yes, sir, we do. I'm glad to tell you we do demons. Just like they did in the Bible. Bring them on. Bring them on. But God is a spirit, and once you open up that door, you open up the door to the possibility of all sorts of spiritual encounters, but you also get down to the nub of the thing. You are not just a mind. You are not just a lump of flesh. You are, in your essence, a spirit, and when that body lies down and dies, there's a part of you that's going to live forever, and that's the spiritual part of you, and the world is all about taking care of that body and taking care of that flesh and dressing it up and fixing it up and seeing how fast it can run and how high it can jump and how much money it can make and all the things you do for the flesh. But down at the nub of it, you are spirit. You will evermore be spirit. You will everlastingly be spirit. That's why he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Get it right first. Find out what is in the center of the circle. Find out what the most important thing is, and then let's get that right. Get your spirit right. The other things fall in line. Get that spirit right. So God is a spirit. He tells the woman at Samaria, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's lowercase s there. It's your spirit. If you're going to worship God, you've got to worship him in spirit and in truth. And see, the world knows this. They've tried to kick it out of church, but the world knows this. And at athletic events, they want you to demonstrate spirit. And on the job, they want you to have esprit de corps, or a spirit. They want you to be aware of spiritual things outside of church. But all of this discussion begins at church and was designed for your relationship with God. God is a spirit. If you're going to worship God, you've got to worship God in spirit and in truth. We're going to follow this in a moment. So it is without a doubt cognitive. It is truth. It is something to be known, something to do. And it is doctrinal, because the Word of God is full of references to doctrine. We could go there for a while. I won't spend the time, but you can do your own study. The doctrine is simply the rules, the laws, the regulations of how you come to God. It is a way of living. It is a way of understanding. It is your framing in the kingdom of God. But it is also affective. It is deeply spiritual and very much an experience. So here's the first commandment, the most important commandment in the Word of God. Hear, O Israel. This is Deuteronomy 6 and 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Everybody say, hear, O Israel. The Lord our God is one Lord. That's the most important thing. That's the Shema Israel. It's the highest utterance among the Hebrew people. And the reason is because they are the only people that believe in one God. It's called monotheism. They believe in one God. And everybody else around them is pagans, because they are polytheists. They believe in more than one God. And we are, by biblical definition, we are body, soul, and spirit. And that's what this verse deals with. The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Now, in the New Testament, this is rehearsed for us in a couple of different scenarios, but when asked what the first commandment or the most important commandment was, Jesus answered him, Mark 12:29. Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You have to understand, if you've never studied this, you need to study a little bit about why Jesus said this is the most important commandment. It begins and is prefaced by the fact that God is one. You can't do business with God unless you know that he's one. You can't understand God, and you can't understand the incarnation unless you know that God is one, because you don't have a prayer of understanding what it means when it says God was manifest in the flesh. And how God in Acts 20 and 28 bought the church with his own blood. Like, how did God do all that? Well, God robed himself in flesh, as it says in John 1 and 14, and the Word, or God, became flesh and dwelt among us. So here Jesus says, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. So as we're doing a biblical overview, we discover that we are in nature, we are body, which is your physical vessel, and you are spirit, which indwells that body, and you are at the seat of your will, and in your mind, you are in control. And so you have a body that is interfacing with all natural things around you. It tastes, it feels, it hears, it sees. And then you have a spirit that is interfacing with all sorts of spiritual traffic. That's how God speaks to you. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of thy waterspouts. God speaks to you in your spirit. God deals with you. That's where you encounter all sorts of spiritual encounters. And that's where you deeply connect with other people at a level that's beyond natural things. It's a spiritual bonding, a spiritual union. And so in body and soul and spirit, then we are commanded to love God. You've got to get your body involved in worship or loving God. You've got to worship him in body. You got to love God with all of your body, soul, and spirit. And so how do I do that? Well, I've got to get holistically involved in worship before God. I've got to get everything involved. I can't just sit there and say, well, I'm just worshiping him in my heart. Because not if you're biblical, because the biblical presentation is we enter into his gates with thanksgiving. We enter into his courts with praise. Clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with a voice of triumph. Praise him on high sounding cymbals and loud cymbals and with organs and with trumpets. And let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise him with a loud voice. Praise him with a shout. And there's all sorts of praise him in the dance. I was raised Baptist. I never heard that before. Nobody ever brought that up. They didn't believe in dancing at the honky-tonk, and they did not believe in dancing at the church either. Either one would get you in trouble. But the word of God's very clear. Praise him with the timbrel and praise him with the dance. It's a mandate. And what's going on there? Well, you're involving all of you in your worship. And sometimes when your emotional, spiritual self is not very in tune, you've been beaten down by work or trouble or pressure, and in your spirit you're feeling kind of blasted and not really all that godly or spiritual, then you bring all of you with your body into the house of God. You do that with your mind. And in your mind, you sit at the controls and you drive your body and you take your spirit and you create circumstances and scenarios where you are engaging with God. And so even though everything around you and in you is saying, I don't really want to go to the house of God. I just want to lay down and be depressed and I don't want to do anything about getting a remedy for it. But in your mind, you say, I know I need God. And so we get up and we get that body dressed and we get it in the vehicle and we come to the house of God. And when we get to the house of God, we know that the word of God says, clap your hands off. And so with our mind, we at the controls, we say, body, you're going to worship God. But the body says, the spirit says, it doesn't feel like worshiping God. But it doesn't matter. I know what the Bible says is true. And then I know if I obey the word of God, that something good is going to happen. So I come to the house of God and I didn't feel like being there. But once I get there, something begins to happen. And I start clapping my hands. I start feeling a little bit better. And I begin to sing about the things of God and talk about the things of God, and I might get a little dance going and I might start feeling a little better about the things. By the time I leave the house of God, my whole perspective has changed because I'm worshiping God in a holistic way. I'm worshiping God in body, soul, and spirit. And so it's an important concept, but it's only as important as it is lived out or actualized. So we are commanded to love God with all three. You have to love God with your body, your soul, which is your mind, and your spirit. But so many have reduced the kingdom of God to only the cognitive, only a decision for Christ. And they've kind of relegated the miraculous to the past, it happened back then in the Bible, or to allegory status. Well, those are just stories to make you have a sense of God or to know God. And so I don't begin to understand why or how they begin to do that. They just want to separate themselves from the reality of what God has said in His Word. But they will tell you it just doesn't happen like that anymore. Is there a witness in the house that it does happen like that anymore? Well, that's right. So some people just say it never happened like that. The stories are just to help you understand God. I don't know how lying to you is going to help you understand God. Or it happened because they needed it, and now we have the whole Bible, and now we're more sophisticated, and we don't need it. Let me tell you, sweetheart, we need it more now than mankind has ever needed it before. We need every miracle. We need every move of God. We need every prophecy. We need a fire from heaven. We need God to come among us and shake us. We need an earthquake to come and take off everybody's chains and open everybody's jail door. We need a move of God more than anybody's ever needed that. And so in saying that it's only cognitive, they are telling you there's no transformative experience like Paul had in Acts chapter 9 when God knocks him flat of his back and changes his life. There's no deliverance like we read about in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 where Paul says, he gives them a big list of sins and then he says, and such were some of you, and they've been changed. They'll tell you there's no more speaking in tongues and no more ecstatic utterances like the day of Pentecost. But I've just got to tell them they're way too late to tell me that. It happened to me 43 years ago. It was a moment of astonishing clarity when God poured out His Holy Ghost. Is there anybody here with the Holy Ghost? And you talk in tongues, my God. Isn't it great to be a part of God's church? They'll tell you that we don't need to do active worship, but you see it in the Word of God. David dancing down Main Street with all of his might, leaping and running and dancing. But they say, well, that was just for back then. It's not for now. But I also read that David was a man after God's own heart. And I just tell you, I'm suspicious of modernists who distance themselves and want to distance us from the Word of God. I feel real comfortable walking with Peter and James and John and David and what thus saith the Word of God. I don't feel comfortable walking in modernist, reformed views of the Word of God. So they would say, if it's only cognitive, then it's no longer that you're going to have miracles like Peter and John when they went to prayer in Acts chapter 3, and they found the lame man at the gate, beautiful. He'd been there off and on all during his life. He's 40 years of age, and there's a great miracle that takes place, and Peter reaches out, and the man takes his hand, and he lifts him up, and he receives strength, and that guy begins to leap and dance and run. There's no atrophy. There's no growth curve. He doesn't have to learn how to walk, never having walked before. He's just got it all in one package, and you say, well, I don't understand. Well, that's because it's a miracle. And they're telling you today there are no miracles anymore. But I want to see a show of hands. How many of you have had God miraculously touch you, your home, your family, something that God has done, and he's miraculously, he's suspended the natural order and the natural circumstances. I want you to know he is yet God. He is yet a miracle working God. The Word of God is still true, and God still knows how to change a man or a woman's life. Praise God. So they'll tell you there's no gifts of the Spirit like 1 Corinthians 12. And in short, no experience, just cognition. But John said, I handled this. I saw this. This is real for me. He was contemporary with the Christ. In his day, there was a guy named Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas, Thomas Didymus. And he wasn't there the first time Jesus appears. But in John chapter 20, Jesus shows up and calls him on the carpet. Because in that moment, after everybody else had seen Jesus raised from the dead, Thomas said, I won't believe until I touch the nail prints, until I thrust my my hand into his side. And then when Jesus appears and Thomas, he said, here I am, come, put your hand in my side. Thomas just said a few words. He said, my Lord and my God. I hear an old bald-headed man named Zuber when I hear that phrase. That's how he started every prayer meeting. My Lord and my God. Learn how to pray around people like that. But he was quoting from Thomas, because in that moment, Thomas's cynicism just ran out the other end of the room. He was a believer there. Now, this is what Jesus said. Jesus said, Thomas, because you have seen me, thou hast believed. But blessed are those that have not seen and yet believe. He said, it won't be just like this. I won't be physically present with them all the way through. The church was just beginning. But he said, there's going to be a day where people that don't see me in the natural, they're still going to believe. And there's going to be a blessing attached to them and associated with them. Jesus proclaimed a blessing on those like us here today who never saw him in the natural, but they yet believe. We don't see him physically like John. But God has created this system of evidence and experience that ought to be a convincing power to anybody that encounters it today. It is relational. We have relationship with him. How many of you could say, I know his voice? With all the clutter and all the sounds and all the other voices, and even those of you that are kind of schizophrenic and you got two or three of your own going up in there, when he starts talking, how many of you really recognize his voice and you've heard from God? He said, my sheep know my voice. This thing is relational, and he walks with us. We have a song about that. He walks with us and talks with us, but he really does. He says this in John 14 to his disciples. He's talking about the Holy Ghost that he calls in this passage the Comforter, or in the Greek, it's the Paraclete, one who walks along beside you, somebody that is in relation with you and walks along with you. Even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because they just think it's cognitive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. He's saying this Spirit of Truth, this one that's walking with you, he's going to be in you. Now, he's telling the disciples there because they're walking with him. He's a body outside of their body, and they're walking along, and they have relationship. But he says, you know him and have seen him, and he's walking with you, but he's going to be in you. You got to understand this. Some of you may feel like, I'd rather live back there where I could see Jesus walking and talking and doing. But the upgrade on that experience is that he's not walking with you. He's literally living in you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and it's a more profound experience. I'll just tell you this. Peter didn't turn the world upside down when Jesus was walking beside him. Peter turned his world upside down when Jesus was walking on the inside of him. The church didn't turn their world upside down when they were walking with Jesus in his body. They turned their world upside down when he inhabited them by the Holy Ghost. What you've got right now is an upgrade to what they had walking in the natural with Jesus. It is relational. It is experiential. He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Who is that Holy Ghost that's living down inside of you? Somebody tell your neighbor, it's Jesus. Come on, you've sung the song, since Jesus came into my heart. The scripture said, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. Don't you know that there's only one God, and all these titles are talking about the same God? And so when you get the Holy Ghost, you got God, the Creator, down on inside of you. You've got Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, down inside of you. You've got Abraham's God down on the inside of you. You've got Jesus Christ down on the inside of you. You've got the one that walked on the water down. I'm just telling you, you've got the miracle worker down inside of you. You got every bit of God on the inside of you. It is spiritual. It is affective. It is relational. John 7:37, and Jesus is talking in the feast day. He's talking about the Holy Ghost. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The feast day was a ritual about water, and they were scooping out this water out of this old tepid fountain, and it just nothing good about any of it. And in the middle of that lame thing that they're doing there, thinking about times in the past that are not real to them in that moment, he said, "Hey, if after all this you're still thirsty, come see me." He said, "If anybody's thirsty, come to me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." He is juxtaposing that with their dead, stagnant, tepid pool that they have there. He said, God's got more than that for you. He's got a river of living water for you. But John said, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." After Jesus is raised from the dead and ascends into heaven, then the Holy Ghost is poured out. You read about it in Acts chapter 2. That's the first time the Holy Ghost was poured out in the New Testament dispensation, or the time of the Gentiles. And so if you're thirsty, he's saying, if you're restless, if you're unsatisfied, God has the answer to your thirst. And it's not just an idea. It's not just some academic thing off a page that you're going to read about and try to find some solace in the knowledge of it. There is cognition and there is knowledge, but God's got a real experience for you. He said, "I can quench the thirsting of your soul. I can get down in there where you're still hungry after you've tasted everything in life and it's not satisfied you." He said, "If you're thirsty, come to me and drink." I want you to know he poured it out then, but he's still pouring it out now. It was alive back then. It's alive right now. He said, a river of living water will be in your innermost being. John explains he's talking about the Holy Ghost. You get the Holy Ghost today, and if you're a backslider, you get filled up again with the Holy Ghost. And if you're just kind of dry and carnal, you know, this is something you got to keep alive in your life. You have to replenish this in your life. You don't get the Holy Ghost and then 20 years later, it's still alive and functioning, unless you've developed a prayer life and unless you're in and out of the portals that God has made available of prayer and worship and the word of God. You've got to keep this thing alive in your life. You've got to keep going back to it and drinking of it again and again, or you'll just get as carnal as a brick. You'll go right back to where you came from. But so whatever your state is right now, if you're still thirsty, God's got more to drink right now. You can fill your vessel to the overflowing today. It'll make this a better day. It'll make 2017 a better year. You need to drink every day. Praise God. John 4 and 14. A well of water springing up. So who's going to play? You're going to play, Samuel? You're going to play, Lindsay? Somebody can play. It tends to give them hope. When they hear the music, they know the schedule, and they say, "All right, he's about to wrap up. He's about done with this thing." And chicken's on the other side, or whatever you got going on for lunch. It's a bad thing to be positioned where you're standing between people and chicken. Or lunch, or you can smell that thing in the crock pot. John 4:14. "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst." He's back with the woman at the well in Samaria. And he said, "Lady, you drink this water in this well, you're going to thirst again." He said, "But if you drink of the water that I give him, the water that I give shall be in him a well of water springing up into eternal life." Springing up. It's in you. It's real. It's experiential. It's affective. You can feel it. It brings with it all sorts of positive things. It's inside of you. Now, the beauty of this, it's good to come to church, and it's good to be in the corporate body. It's good to... But remember the circles. In the center circle, it's you and God. And if you don't have that circle, you can come to church and still be miserable. You can come to church and still be thirsty. Because church is not the answer. That personal, affective, dynamic experience is the answer. And he says... The Pharisees were talking to him, Luke 17, 20. "And when he was demanded of the Pharisees, the kingdom of God should come, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God cometh not with observation.'" You can't watch this happening to somebody else and get it. You can't do this vicariously. Well, I'm at church and they've all got it going on, and so I get some derivative from that. No, you don't. It may make you feel better, and I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here. But you can't soak this up from somebody else. The center of the circle is not you and a crowd. It's you and God. You've got a breakthrough in that area. That's where the spring breaks forth. That's where the river breaks forth. That's where the real deal happens. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. I'm always amazed at people who think, I can leave this man and I'll be better. I can leave this woman and life will be better. I can leave this church and life will be better. I can move to Anchorage, Alaska, and life will be better. The startling truth of life is you can run as far as you want and travel as far as you can. But when you get there, you will be there. And if you are not straight and you haven't experienced spiritual formation and you don't have that center circle together with God, it doesn't matter where you are. When you get there, you're still in need of God. And a man can't fix that, and a woman can't fix that, and a new job can't fix that, and another church can't fix that. You can't get that fixed anywhere. He said, it's not here or there, but the kingdom of God, he said, the kingdom of God is in you. It's within you. He said, that's where this thing happens. It happens personally, internally, affectively, relationally, not with observation. It's deeply personal. Deeply experiential. Praise God. So I need to stop. They're playing music. That tells me I need to stop. It is, as Peter will say in 1 Peter 1 and 7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many people do you know that truly have joy in their life? How many people have you met that really have an abiding joy? Here the apostle says, you get this right, you get that center circle right, it will be joy that you can't even express. Joy unspeakable and full of glory. Romans 14, 17. Let's stand together. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, it's not natural things, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. I hear John said, I'm telling you all this so that your joy might be full. I want you to have optimum joy. I want you to get everything you can out of the kingdom of God. He said, it's joy unspeakable and full of glory. Psalms 40 is a testimony. You may relate to it. Psalms 40 and 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me. He started listening. He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay. Somebody should write a song. And set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. And many shall see it and fear. He's put a new song in my mouth, praise unto God. And he doesn't even say many shall hear it. He said many shall see it. When I begin to praise God, when I've got my core established and God is living within me and I begin to praise God, you can see it. I don't just sit and say, I'm real glad to be here. But I am a model of biblical worship. I am moving. I am action. I am noise. I am clamorous. I am all the things that biblical worship is. It is David dancing down Main Street, leaping and running, and it's joy unspeakable. It is affective. It is relational. I know the whole world teaches it as something else, but you have to understand God has something for you that can give you joy and give you joy unspeakable and can, as John said, give you joy at in an ultimate way. So this morning in the house, if you're still thirsty, if you're unsettled in your core, if you've grown carnal, if you never have received the Holy Ghost, I want you to come to the altar this morning. And a lot of people are going to come, so don't worry about coming and being by yourself. But even if you were to be all by yourself, this core business is all by yourself business. It's like, God, here I am. I am standing in need. I am standing in need of your spirit. I need to get to know you. I've been in church, but I've never had the core right. I've been in a family, but I've never been anchored by the Holy Ghost. I've gone to my workplace, but it's not like I'm working and living and participating in the kingdom of God. I just want you to make it real every day of the week in my life, God. I want it to be a river of living water, a well springing up into everlasting life. Would you come down to this altar right now and let God baptize you anew and afresh? If there's clutter and if there's debris, shake it off. Get it out of the way. If there's sin, active sin, lay it down at an altar. God loves you. He'll forgive you right now. Right now, today, God will cleanse you of your sin. Get it out of the way, because you can't have an unrestricted flow of the Holy Ghost and have active sin in your life. Come on, whatever's in the way today, if you've just been tired, or you just haven't been plugged in, or you've been working too many hours, or whatever your circumstance, come and let God become the center of your life again. Say with John, I know this for myself. I handle it with my hands. I see it in my life. Say with John, I can testify this is real for me. Say with John today, this is alive in my life today. It's not my brother's God nor my sister's God, but this is alive in me today. Come on, press in. Let God fill you. Somebody talk in tongues. Somebody reach out. Somebody become a vessel for God.
He's able to do everything he said he would do.
Church, look, you may have somebody there you need to pray for. You may see somebody that needs a hand, a brother, a sister, somebody to lay a hand on them and pray with them. Hallelujah. On in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. Press in. Open your mouth. Nobody can pray for you. This is highly individualistic. Nobody can praise for you. Open your mouth. Begin to pray. Call on God. Tell God what you need today.
He's an able God. Said he would do.
He's able.
He's able. Oh, the Lord is able. God is able.
God is able to do just what he said.
Everything
he would
he said
do.
He would do.
He's gonna fulfill every promise.
Give up on God. He's an able God.
God is able to do just what He said He would do.
He's gonna fulfill every promise.
Every promise.
Every promise to you.
Turn to somebody by you, lay your hands on them and pray for them. Talk in tongues. Invoke the name of Jesus. Call on that name that is above every name. Pray down blessing and goodness and strength and anointing. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Yes, Jesus. Toto carine, io sono coro lo mai. Hallelujah, hallelujah, Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Mighty, mighty God, we praise you. We lift you, we magnify you. Bless your name, Jesus. Glory to God. Praise God. Praise God. Let's clap our hands unto him and bless his name. What a good God. How worthy of all the praise and the honor. Praise God. We'll do this again tonight. We'll have prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. Be sure to greet, bless folks before you leave the house today. God bless you.
Serpent.